Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this day for the purpose of meeting with you. And we've also assembled in answer to your call to us to assemble together to meet with you. With our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that each and every one of us is a temple of the living God. For our Savior told us that he and you, Father, would dwell in us through the Spirit who has made his home within us. But also, as we have assembled together, then this company is a temple of God. And you are in our midst, or perhaps more accurately, we are in your presence, not just in this room, but before you in heaven because of our union to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We beg of you that your Spirit would work in us, enabling us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that he also would be working in us to mold us and shape us still more into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. We'll be reading the first seven verses. So let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornications. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, page 895. Only one question and one answer. We all know the routine by now, but please keep in your mind the understanding of worship is that you're not confessing to me and you're not confessing to one another. You're confessing to God using the words of men what he taught us in his word. Okay? What does the third petition mean? Noticed that before without back talk. Boy, I used to hear that from my mother a lot. Don't give me any back talk. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? How do we give God back talk? Because it's addressing Christians, right? And we do. It's yet one more of the sins that we commit. And yet our prayer is that his will would be done. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 126. Psalm 126, let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. When Yahweh brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They said among the nations, Yahweh has done great things for them. Yahweh has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Yahweh, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word, the beauty of it, and again, the beauty of it being the beauty of our God, reveals you to us. It shows us what kind of a God you are and what you have done for us, for the church of Jesus Christ, from the day of the garden till the last day, the last one who will be redeemed. What you have done because of our Father's sin and our continued sin to the creation, but what you will do for the creation in the day when we, man, every one of us, our soul and our body restored, and our nature is completely like that of our Savior Jesus. What you will do in our recreation will be shown also in the recreation of the whole universe. Can't wait to see the whole world to be Eden again, or to be Eden for the first time, and for you to live among us. We thank you for the time we have this morning in your word and what it teaches us. And Lord, we were also urged to continue to pray because there's still a desperate need for more missionaries to fill the slots we have in the OPC. We're a small church, Lord. We're a tiny church, you know that. And there are only a few places where we have missionaries working. And because of age and other issues, some of those slots are empty. And we know that it's not just the OPC that has this problem. Our sister denominations have the same obstacle. And not just churches that we have fraternal relations with, but other evangelical denominations. Lord, this is something that hasn't happened, I don't believe, in my lifetime. It's happened elsewhere at other times. We pray that you would indeed revive your church, because that revival would indeed mean more men and women willing to go far from home to serve you. Lord, we got a lot of news about the warfare that's going on both in Ukraine, the civil war that's lasted 13 years in Syria that seems to be finally over, with a group that seems to be like the Taliban winning, that it's a defeat not only for Syria, Syria's dictator, but for Russia and for Iran. And Hezbollah is leaving Syria, but that may just create more problems for Israel and southern Lebanon. We don't know what you have in mind, Lord. What we beg of you is that what happens in history would indeed be the gathering in of saints in Russia, in Ukraine, in Lebanon, in Israel, in Gaza, in Syria, and across the globe. That's why we're asking for revival for the American church, that we might be able to send out people to those places who can bring the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that some of our OP people have been involved with. like Middle East Reform Fellowship. Bless their labors. May much good come from their work. And now, Father, open our minds and our hearts to you and your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we actually dig into 126 itself, I want to address something from 126. So I'm opening up my old King James, and I want to read to you two verses, the last two verses of Psalm 126, and then I'll get around to explaining why. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you've ever sung that gospel song, Bringing in the Sheaves, it's based on those two verses. Some Christians, when they get a chance to meet a famous preacher or teacher, will ask them to sign their Bible. I was there when, I think a couple of my kids did, but I was there when Benjamin asked R.C. Sproul to sign his New Geneva Study Bible. My New American Standard that I bought in July of 1973 has the signatures of famous independent Baptists. There's Curtis Hudson and Jack Hiles and Jack Van Empe. Finally, John R. Rice. John R. Rice, and a lot of those people, when they signed, they would give a scripture reference. John R. Rice gave that scripture reference we just read, verse 6. Why? Well, again, the reading done there, and we're going to show it to you in a few moments why, is inaccurate, all right? And it is not addressing what he used it for, which is about evangelism. Contention would be, should we have tears for the lost? Yes. Is the good news precious seed? Yes. By the way, is precious in the Hebrew text? No. We'll get there in a little bit. But that if you go forth with weeping and bearing the precious seed of the gospel, you will again come in rejoicing, bringing your sheaves, that is, bringing in those you have led to Christ. That's a great... It's great to use that text to illustrate that, but that's not what the text is talking about, okay? So let's start digging into the text. Well, even before we do that, you might wonder, why did I use the phrase beautiful dreamer? Well, it's in the first verse, but also because my mind is cluttered with useless information. When my first church... I spent a lot of time with a much older minister. I was 24, 25. He was pushing 60 or so. So, you know, he was really old. And he had a record that was done by a Southern Baptist that was comedic. I think I can tell you when it was done because he mentioned the motto of the Southern Baptists for 1 year, a million more in 54. I have to assume that was 1954, not 1854. It was somewhere, there was a period of time when the Methodist Church was the largest denomination in America, and then the Baptists, the Southern Baptists, all by themselves, passed them. And so that million more in 54 is probably good. But he had the beautiful dreamer. I won't sing it for you, but I do remember these lines. Beautiful dreamer, wake unto me. I'm speaking to you in pew number 3. Sleeping in church isn't for a deacon, especially when I'm up here and speaking.
Oh, that's so bad.
There was more, but I forgot it. The only other thing I remember for the record is he was on an airplane. They were having engine trouble, and a stewardess asked him to do something religious, so he took an offering. yeah, Baptists love that kind of stuff. At any rate, we have the word dreamer, or those who dream, in verse 1. And that's where we got off on all that silliness. Let us get a little more serious, and yet not so serious, because this psalm is one that is filled with expressions of joy, okay? And it is one of the psalms of ascents. It would be sung in the temple, perhaps, or near the temple environment. It is clearly a psalm written after the exile, or at least in the first groups going back, I was looking at something else, I don't know why, about Ezra. Early part of the book of Ezra refers to the first return and the building of the temple. And then there's a gap of many years before you start talking about actual Ezra's arrival. So there were times where there were waves of people coming back. And that's important to understand this psalm. When was it written exactly? I don't know. No one knows. Was it written in the first wave? Perhaps. The second, the third? Who knows? But you understand where there's still more to looking forward to it. So this song of ascents is a song of when Yahweh brought back the captivity of Zion. The word captivity also could be translated sojourners, because when they were the last taking away of 586, there were still Jews who remained behind in Judea, but anyone who had any skills, anyone who had any education, anyone who would be useful to the Babylonians, or anyone who couldn't be trusted to stay behind, were taken away. Remember, Jeremiah was left behind. And then there was a rebellion, another rebellion, and he was kidnapped and taken down into Egypt. At any rate, the captivity of Zion, and that tells us something important. Zion's a mountain. How do you capture a mountain? How do you take a mountain captive and take it off into an exile? Well, obviously, you don't. So when he's referring to Zion here, is it a reference to the mountain where the temple was? Or is it a reference to the people of God? You know, a funny thing is a lot of our hymns refer to the people of God and use the word Zion, and our dispensationalist brothers, and I was a very careful dispensationalist. Some dispensationalists like Jack Van Impe and Jerry Falwell drove me right up the wall because they weren't consistent, which means that actually they were probably better off than I was as far as their understanding of the word to some degree. That we're not supposed to sing that. We're not supposed to claim to be Zion, but we are. It's referring to the people of God. And if you're born again, then you is part of the people of God, right? And it is referring to the captivity of God's people. And what does it tell us? That Yahweh brought them back. And remember, according to scriptures, according to history, and they've actually found a copy of this, an engraved cylinder, where Cyrus, and it's written in Akkadian, which I can't read, Richard Pratt can, but it's also in cuneiform, which I would never even want to try to learn. But on that is the edict that Cyrus gave for Israel to go back. Is it just Israel? No, he gave the order that any peoples that had been taken away in exile were to go back home, were to rebuild their homes, their cities, they were to rebuild their temples, and they were to pray for Cyrus to their God. But that included Israel. That was new. And scriptures tell us that it was Yahweh who prevailed on him to do that. By the way, it was a great political move for him, but that's not the point for us. The point for us is that God did this, and the result of God working on Cyrus is that his people have been brought home. Now, I'm going to interrupt myself, and let's ask you to come down to verse 4 for a moment. Bring back our captivity. Captivity, by the way, could be, it's a different word than what we have in verse 1. It could be captivity or captives, either way, all right? Those who've been taken away, bring them back. That implies that they haven't all returned. And again, we know there were at least two, maybe three or four waves of people who came back to Israel, back to the Holy Land, and back to trying to restart what was lost so long ago. Well, what's the result in verse 1 of those who have been brought back? Well, they said, we're like those who are dreaming. Wake unto me, beautiful dreamer. Okay? Have you ever had a dream that it was just, it was too good? Sometimes reality is too good. I've had occasion in recent weeks and months, but particularly recent weeks, to look at old family photos, including our wedding photos and such. And the one thing that kind of hits me every now and again is I look at them and how come I didn't notice how beautiful she was? I still think she's pretty good looking, but that is my wife, of course. But, you know, I really was blessed. I was pretty dumb that I didn't catch that at the time, right? Something that's just too good. Pinch me, I'm dreaming, is one of the expressions we would have. And that's basically what they're saying. It's got to be a dream. At least 50 years between the destruction of the temple and the first wave back, that it's got to be a dream. We're actually getting to leave. These would be people who would be born in Babylon or Assyria, for the most part. Remember when they first laid out the foundation for the new temple, the rebuilding, and those who had seen the old one, so they'd be old people, they're crying, but the younger ones are just thrilled that they're actually getting to build a temple again. And that's shown in verse 2. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. It is glorious. But we're going to come in a few weeks to the psalm, I think it's in the 130s, of how can we sing about Zion when we're being taken into captivity. Their captors say, sing us a song of Zion. How can we do that? How can we sing that when we're in captivity, when we're taken far from the place where God has placed his name? And now they're coming back, and their reaction is the exact opposite. There's joy. They're shouting. That's one of the translations. They're just shouting with hallelujahs, with amens. I remember back in the, I think it was in the spring, when the man who's now Danae's father-in-law was worshiping, and there were amens. Well, we Presbyterians don't do that very often. Maybe we should learn how. I remember one time in Caney, there was an amen. I hadn't heard an amen in years, and it kind of startled me. When do we shout? When do we feel just a little bit Pentecostal? Okay? We're just filled with laughter, with joy, with singing, even though if you don't want to hear the singing. And then there's kind of a cool thing. The end of verse 2, in fact, you'll notice in your English Bibles, then and then. Yahweh has brought us back, and we're like those who dream, and then we do this, and then something else happens. What's the something else? It's glorious. I use yellow highlighters for fulfillment of prophecy, for prophecy and for glorious things that God has done. And that's here. The nations, they living among the nations. That's not a reference to the Israelites still among the nations. It's referring to the nations themselves. The old King James has the heathen. Okay? That's true, because the Goyim are heathen, but it's not the exact reference. It just means the nations, the non-covenant people of God. And what do they say? They say Yahweh has done great things for them. The unbelievers are noticing what God has done. What a great thing Yahweh has done. And I love look at the next line. What's it say? It, almost exactly the same thing. Yahweh has done great things for us. It's our confession. They have confessed it, and we confess it. Because again, we are Zion. It's not just the name of a Presbyterian church in the city, okay? We are Zion. We are the people of God. He's done great things for us. And again, we're glad. We're thrilled. Or are we? That's a good question. For those of you who were older, late childhood, early adolescence, maybe adulthood, when you became a believer, do you remember how you felt? Do you remember how exciting it was? Now, for those of you who were born in Christian homes and maybe never knew a time you didn't, don't think that you missed out. From my perspective, getting saved at 14, I think I missed out, okay? We shouldn't be envious of one another. We just have to recognize that God had his own plan for you that he had for me. They're different. Both are good. Both are glorious. But not just, you know, sometimes what happens to Christians is when you first get saved, everything is so cool. Everything's so new and exciting and shiny. And over time, that's sin, really. How can we possibly look at the things that God has done for us and yawn or, yeah, I know that. So what? It doesn't move me. That lack of movement is a spiritual problem. And it's a spiritual problem because we've gotten used and we're not still digging. I will tell you this, you can spend your whole life. I mean, I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years. I've read this many times. Probably not as much as I read The Lord of the Rings. And that's a problem. Another problem. But every time I read it, I find things that I never saw it before. Did somebody change my Bible? It was always there. I just didn't see it. And there are guys who are great scholars who spend their whole lives, and they still are there in their ancient years, still finding things that are new, because you can't exhaust this book. You know why? Because you can't exhaust God. There needs to be in our lives laughter, singing, gladness. And if you haven't got it, brothers or sisters, you need to look to Jesus again. Bring back our captivity, O Yahweh. Bring back those who've wandered, those who were taken away and haven't returned. And we could say, as I started to, those who have wandered, they're in exile. Maybe it's a self-imposed exile, but they're in exile. Bring them back. And I love the next phrase, as the streams in the south is the word Negev. Usually when you talk about the modern Israel, you talk about the Negev. That's that area that looks like this. The Negev is just the word for south, duh. It's dry. There was a time when the Negev had forests and grasslands. Now it's got rocklands. And I've seen pictures of it. I've seen pictures of the American Southwest. I've never been in either. But I understand that what happens in the American Southwest is also what happens in the Negev. You get a thunderstorm come through and you have flash floods, torrents. So that's what he's saying here. Bring back our captives like a torrent, like a flood. Bring them back. Or on this side of the cross, and echoing that gospel song, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. And then we come to these last two verses. And again, verse 6 is a great illustration, but that's not what it's referring to. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now that's plural, all right? Then the next verse is singular. So it's referring to everyone who has to do this, and then it refers to each individual who has to do this. He who continually goes forth weeping, and that's a very good rendering, bearing seed for sowing. Remember I told you the old King James has a precious seed, and precious is not there. Well, if you got a new King James, you're missing something. I think I wrote it down somewhere. I think the ESV has it. I'm not sure which translation. Now I can't see my notes very well. But it actually refers to a bag of seed. Think for a moment of Lincoln, Nebraska, the Capitol building, and the... What's he got? He's got a sack across his shoulders and a bag. What's in the bag? Well, it's probably not corn, unless you're British. It's probably wheat. But maybe it's corn, because you don't usually plant corn like that, but you would sow wheat if you're doing it by hand. And that's what that word about seed, it means a bag of seed, okay, that he's carrying. A bag for sowing. And he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What is it talking? Why are there tears? Well, when people came to this part of the country, what was known as the Great American Desert, once upon a time, how were they able to till the soil here? Iron plows. That's what it takes to turn over soil like what was here originally. They didn't have iron plows in Israel. The land had been more or less laying fallow for half a century and maybe longer, depending on where they went. They've got wooden plows, not just wooden frameworks. Their blade is wood. And it's going to be hard labor. Now, most of my labor in the last few decades has been using the noodle. My hands are soft, but there was a time when I did hard physical labor and had hard hands and had muscles where I didn't know there were supposed to be muscles there. They atrophied since then. But if you labor that hard, you're exhausted. And the idea of the tears is it's just so hard to do it. There's tears of frustration. Remember the curse? You're going to eat your bread with the sweat of your brow. Tears of frustration, tears of worry, because if you don't have a crop, your kids don't eat. Sowing in tears, reaping in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, continuing to labor, diligent day by day, hard, I have no idea how hard that would be. I've never tried to even plow with, I've plowed with a rototiller. Is that plowing? That's tilling, okay. Whatever the difference is, I don't know. I have no idea how hard it would be. I remember my grandfather had what was called a cultivator, a wheel in the front and a kind of plow in the back that they would push through, I guess because they didn't have a maybe that's just tilling too, I don't know. But the continual hard labor day by day that just exhausts you and leaves you with tears. But what result? Bearing seed, bearing that bag and sowing the seed in hope shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, what's that? What are those two verses saying? You see, the covenantal promise was that they would have plenty to eat. If you're coming back for the first time, maybe your great-grandfather owned this piece of property and no one's tilled it for half a century or maybe even longer because there were three dispersions, three times that Nebuchadnezzar moved people to Babylon. Three different times. And maybe, you know, your your great-great-grandfather farmed it and now you've got to farm it. What if I don't get a crop? How are my kids? How am I going to eat? How is my wife going to eat? How are my kids going to eat? But the covenantal promise is faithfulness to us. God is faithful to us if we're faithful with him. In fact, God is faithful even if we aren't faithful to him. That's what Lamentations tells us. God promised that he would curse us if we were unfaithful, and so he faithfully cursed us. God kept his promises. Promises of blessing and promises of cursing. God keeps all of his promises and he makes them in the name Yahweh. In the Songs of Ascents, next week we hit the center one, okay? The song that is written by Solomon, that's the center one. There are 24 times on either side that you find the name of God. Not God, not Lord, but Yahweh. Please look, you've got them four times in this psalm. Four times the name of the faithful covenant God who makes and keeps his promises. The four times the name of the God who has his chesed. I noticed when Nathan was quoting the 23rd Psalm, the old King James had mercy, and Nathan said love. I had a big smile on my face, because that's what that word means, covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness. God has put his love upon us. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the glorious thing. This is a psalm of rejoicing in God's redemption of his people and bringing them back. And so in a certain sense, like I said earlier, those last verses really do fit what happens with evangelism. They really do. That's not their original meaning. You need to be careful there. There's a difference between a meaning and a illustrative use. But here is Yahweh bringing the captivity back. Here's Yahweh who's done great things. Here's Yahweh who's done great things twice. And here is the beg that Yahweh would bring them back. Please remember when you read this and see all caps for God or Lord, that one, it's the name Yahweh, the covenant God, and number two, that Jesus is Yahweh. You see the connection? We are Zion, and Yahweh is Jesus in the sense that he's the second member of the Trinity. He has made promises. He has done great things for us. If there's no laughter, no gladness, no shouting, and not necessarily should we be rolling in the aisles or anything here by any means, but if there's no joy, do you not know what Jesus has done for you? Now, joy is one reaction. Roy's reaction usually when he's in the Word and sees what God has done for him is I end up bawling my eyes out because why would God do that for me? And that is a legitimate response. But another legitimate response is hallelujah, jump for joy, because Yahweh brought me back. He brought me in. He brought you in. The heathen can say he has done great things for them. People you know, if you're a recent believer, people you know should see some change, some difference. I'll quit with this little quick story. I know I've told it before. When I worked for Metropolitan Life, I was so frustrated that I just wasn't walking with the Lord as I thought I should and as I wanted to. And I remember going to the men's room, and one of the managers finished up his job, and I'm doing my job, and he says to me, I wish I had what you had. Now, that's something that comes out of cheap Christian fiction, okay? And I just stood there with my mouth inviting a fly to come in. That never happens in real life. Now, if it's cheap Christian fiction, I would have told him the gospel and he would have gotten saved. It wasn't. It was just, I had a glorious opportunity that I muffed. But the thing was, as bad as I thought I was, the people I worked with saw a difference between themselves and me. Did I think I was really walking with Jesus as I ought? No, I did not. But they saw a difference. And at least one of them wished he had it. The people around us should see a difference. They should be able to say that God has done great things for us. And we should say, God has done great things for me. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and the time we have. We do, please, Lord, break the hardness of our hearts. Allow us to have the joy we're supposed to have because of what you've done for us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. How you have, here you have redeemed Israel from their exile. You redeemed us. As the banner we have over, you redeemed us and brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, the kingdom of light. And we should be somewhat Pentecostal, at least now and again. We should have that shouting of joy. Not a fake Pepsodent smile, but just the joy of the Lord. Give it to us, Lord, again. If we've lost it like the Ephesian church did, then give it to us again, we pray. Because that joy in you is nothing other than a love for you. We ask that you would do this for us in your Son's name. Amen.